1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Well, thank you, God in heaven, for your kindness to give us a way out of sin, because we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let me say this first before we get into the ninth chapter. To bring you up to date, if you haven't been paying attention, if you forget as much as I do, what we've seen before this chapter is the inhabitants of the ark, exiting from the ark, first thing we're told that Noah did was build an altar and offer sacrifice to God. He pronounced, and I think it was prompted by what the scripture called the sweet savor of the sacrifice on the altar, never again a curse on the ground. So we start in verse 1 and read one verse at a time. So God, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 9, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That sound familiar? Well, in this chapter, we have a reinstatement of God's blessing on mankind. He's blessing us all over again. Since Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 and 30, it said, be fruitful and multiply, replenishing the earth, which I'll add had been depopulated, you could call it, by a worldwide flood. So God blesses again Noah and his sons, his daughters, his wife. He didn't just bless the men in the family. They all had a part in this. Verse 2 says, and the fear of you and the dread of you. I'm reading it right. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air. Let me stop right there. I'm going to reverse the order of these verses. Momentarily, we'll set verse 2 aside. Let's look at verse 3. Genesis 9, verse 3. It says in the New King James Version, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Of course, it says that they must be living creatures. Extending man's dominion, which God had already proclaimed, by allowing the consumption of animals. No longer would they just have access to the vegetables, to the fruits, to the green, but they could now eat animals. It says, every moving thing that lives shall be your food. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. This presents a problem. And God is going to make some changes here. And we need to understand why. God now allows his people to eat meat, as before man and animal ate the greens of the earth. What would be the problem now if man was allowed to eat meat? I think that's why I wanted to reverse the verses here. Verse 2 says, fear and dread was to be in every creature of the earth, bird of the sky, and every creature that creeps on the ground. Bear with me. Verndred was to be in every creature of the earth, bird of the sky, and every creature that creeps on the ground. Dominion was again given to man over every creature of the earth, bird of the sky, and every creature that creeps on the ground. But because sin had brought violence into the world, and God's word says that, and because God had now appointed meat as part of man's food, there were other provisions added. God allows them to eat all and any living creatures. But verse 4 says, "But you shall not eat flesh. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Why did God have to put fear and dread into every creature? Why do you think? If man and animal both were to eat meat, why would God put fear into every creature of the earth? Bird of the sky, every creature that creeps on the ground. Why would that be necessary? Any chance that wild beasts would destroy man? Because sin had brought violence into the world, there had to be provisions made. An accommodation in verse 4. "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Verse 5. "Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning." Did I read 4? "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. From the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." So in verse 4 and 5, we see here the extreme importance of the lifeblood. So much so that God himself says that he will enact punishment. We see in verse 4 and 5. Bear with me. Let me repeat verse 5 again. In verse 4 and 5, I'm going to read 4 and 5 again. I'm confused, I'm sorry. Verse 4 says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." So we see in verse 4 and 5 the extreme importance of how important it is. It's so important to God, so much so that God himself will enact punishment. If an animal kills a man, or if a man kills, that is, murders another man. You'll turn shortly just to Genesis chapter 4. Read with me. In Genesis 4, 9 through 12, we see this. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, that is, God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from my hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So what we see there, verses 9 through 12 of Genesis 4, is that God is the defender of human life. This is the first murder that ever occurred. God is a defender of human life, not a destroyer. Why is it precious to him? What's so important about man that God would go and defend a murdered individual? What's so important about man? What's so important about us? Why is man precious in the eyes of God? He's precious to him because man, you and I, we were created in his image. And man is the earthly representative and focal point of God's kingdom. We represent God. We're the height, the focal point, the ultimate objective of God's kingdom. And God requires a reckoning when man's life is taken, his life blood. Verse 6 tells us, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And verse 7 says, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. At a later date, it's so important, later in the theocracy that was created and established on Mount Sinai, a domestic animal that had taken a human life was to be stoned to death. Look at Exodus, if you will, chapter 21. Exodus 21 and 28. This is an Exodus. If an ox gore a man and a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be quit. Verse 29, but if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, it hath been testified to his owner, he has not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. Verse 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him, whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment, shall be it done to unto him. If the ox push a manservant or maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Later still, I want you to turn to Leviticus, Chapter 17. I think I've got that right. 10. Okay. This is in Leviticus now, remember. This is in the law. Leviticus 17:10. Starts. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you eat blood. Let me back up. Verse 13. Whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And every soul that eats that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beast, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even or evenings. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. If you will, look at Hebrews, book of Hebrews, in the New Testament. Chapter 9. First one gets it. Read that for me, will you?
Hebrews
9:22.
Forgiveness of sins.
Okay. So Hebrews tells us, New Testament tells us, I think the Old Testament has the same message, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Turn to 1 Peter, if you will, in the 17th chapter. First Peter 1:17. First Peter chapter 1 verse 17 says, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 1 Peter says that the blood of Jesus was more precious than any other human being's. Why? Didn't he have the same human blood that we have? Didn't have the same chemical composition? Was it any redder or darker than ours? What was so precious about the blood of Jesus Christ that if it weren't for that blood, you and I, every one of us, would not be here today? Why? The answer I come up with is because his life was perfect, sinless like no one ever before or after. We sang the song "Nothing But the Blood." We talk about the blood shed on Calvary. What does the blood stand for? How is it looked upon by God Himself? The life is in the blood. Genesis 9, 1 through 7 is pretty plain about that. The life is in the blood. His life was perfect, sinless like no one ever, before or after. He offered his life for us. That's what makes our life valuable. That is what compelled him to go to Calvary. He loved us that much. I'm missing something. The tragedy of the story is, in spite of the price he paid for us, you and I don't love like God loves. Look what God the Father did to his son, with his son's agreement. And tell me if you don't see love. How do I know that we don't love like God loves? I think it's explained in Luke, and if you will, turn there briefly in conclusion. Chapter 14. It's explained that we don't love God like He loves His Son. Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear the cross, his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. God forbid that that is said of us today or at any time.